Well, let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer as we begin our session. Our Father, we come before you in Jesus' name, and we're so grateful, Lord, to be able to come to this Bible camp to spend time thinking about you, just worshiping your creation, Lord, and being with other godly folk who really just want to worship you and rest in you. And we pray that this message would be edifying and helpful for folks. And I'm so grateful for the opportunity to give this message. We praise you and thank you in your mighty and holy name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
When I was first asked to do a bunch of messages, I said to Brian, I said, have you ever given messages with the word camp in it or about camp? And he said to me, no, I don't think we ever have. I said, you know, this is a camp. Does anybody ever speak on camp? No, I don't remember ever being. So I thought, I'm going to do some on camps, or at least get the word camp in there. You know, this is a story of a truck driver who was had driven a long way. And he sat down at an all-night restaurant. And the waitress had served him his meal, which was a hamburger, some fries, and a cup of coffee. And just then, a bunch of burly bikers came in. They parked their Harleys. They came into the restaurant. And I guess they just wanted to have some fun. They came up to him. One of them grabbed his hamburger, took a bite of it, and slammed it down. Another one grabbed the fries and started eating it right in front of him. Another guy spit in his coffee. So the guy, the trucker, responded by just with a lot of patience. He got up, paid for his meal, walked out. At the end of that, one of the bikers went up to the waitress and said, yeah, he's not much of a man, is he? And she looked out the window and she goes, yeah, he's not much of a driver either. He just ran over three bikes. Patience, the fourth fruit of the Spirit. Now, there are a bunch of chairs that have the fruit of the Spirit out there, those wooden chairs. And yesterday, a lot of people were sitting on, but I noticed that nobody was sitting in the one labeled patience. Patience, why? This is the fourth fruit of the Spirit. I confess, I kind of struggle with this. My impatience seems to be unending. Let me bring my computer down a bit here. I'm wired for action, and I get frustrated when I can't, sorry.
I have the glass downstairs. So
too loud?
I need to tone that down.
Oh, okay. I can get rid of it if you want.
I'll
just shut it off. So I get frustrated when things don't move fast enough. And I have to do an inventory of my life at times. And I, when I do that, I think most of the issues kind of come down to... Move the table. So I'm saying most of the issues seem to be related to impatience. And I might not drive over motorcycles, but I think that the road to impatient leads to a lot of spiritual disaster. Sorry, I'm dealing with this new computer here. Patience, long-suffering, is another fruit of the Spirit that's established in the Christian life. It's a Christian experience that we're having as more and more peace with God comes into our life. We could call this anger management. That's an often used term. When we learn about the fruit of the Spirit, each fruit is connected with all the others, but only one demonstrates peace fully in display, and that's patience. It's a necessary prerequisite for establishing peace. Let's read Galatians 5, 22 and 23 together. I have the New King James. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. God's Electric Power Company. Have you ever heard that one? God's Electric Power Company. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. You ever use that? No? That's helped me a great deal. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. The fruit of the Spirit can only come when the Holy Spirit works in our lives. He alone is the source and the supplier of patience because God is long-suffering. Only as we're filled with the Spirit and stay connected to the vine, we'll be able to know and experience His patience. So we can't manufacture this. Joy and peace come by our connection and abiding in the Lord. Patience is the calm, endurance based on the certainty that God is in control. Basically, there's two reasons why patience is so rare today. Number one, it goes against human nature. From the moment we're born, we want things taken care of right away. When a baby wakes up in the middle of the night and is hungry, it doesn't lie there and think, I know mom and dad are tired, so I'll just wait until breakfast time. No, the baby cries impatiently until it receives the attention it demands. Many of us haven't changed from that time. The second reason is that it's contrary to our culture. Those of you who have traveled overseas recognize that Americans want everything now. We're pretty wound tightly, right, aren't we? This reminds me of the man whose car was stalled in heavy traffic. Just as the light turned green, his car stalled, and he's frantically trying to get this car to work, and all these people were honking before him, right in back of him, I should say. He finally got out of the car, walked to the driver in back of him, and said, I'm sorry, but I can't seem to get my car started. If you'll just go up in front and sit in my car, I'll be glad to sit back here and honk the horn too. In his place and in his pace, at his pace, it's hard for us to sit still, isn't it? I was listening to John MacArthur. He comes on, we have a Christian station in Milwaukee, and from 9 to 10 he comes on. And he talks about patience as a sort of unbelief. It's a belief that we are truly in control of things. And so this impatience comes out because we think that we're orchestrating events. It's what we begin to feel when we start to doubt the wisdom of God's timing or the goodness of guidance. We're sitting behind the wheel, but we feel like we're not going anywhere. As a result, anger builds and sometimes sprays shrapnel everywhere, leaving a path of destruction in our relationships. When I was a new believer, I had the pleasure of going on two long road trips with Jabe Nicholson, if you know him. Jabe Nicholson, listening to Jabe Nicholson is like drinking from the proverbial fire hose. I mean, he started like in Romans, and I took notes in this thick notepad. And then when that was done, we pulled over, we got another notebook, and I started taking. I didn't understand half of what he was saying, but it was a good notebook to review over the years. And he was talking about counseling a lady once. And during this counseling session, she said, I just like to get it all out. And then he said under his breath, so does a Gatling gun. But when the smoke clears, ain't nobody happy afterwards. Gatling gun. Anyway, he had a lot of fun things. Another thing that he used to say was, as part of Gospel Folio Press, maybe you know that the Pell sisters. So he got up early in the morning, he was leaving the door, and one of the sisters said, You think you're really iron, but you're really clay. That's what she said. Just walked out the door. You think you're iron, but you're really clay. Pell sisters. They didn't say very much, but he said they would have that gem every once in a while. It would get in, and they would have to think about it. So the battle with impatience can erupt in the grocery line. It can boil over when we're faced with health problems, job stress, family friction. I wanted to put some messages together that were practical, right? Especially during this time. This is a hard time for folks. People losing their jobs, these benefits. Many folks with the $600 weekly payment were making more money than they were in some of their jobs. And suddenly that's just cut off. I sell commercial real estate, and one of the big holdings is apartments. And apartments, when you own apartments, you're doing really well when times are good. But when they're not, suddenly the whole lever pulls in the other direction, and people that are confident and bold, having lots of wealth and such, suddenly become worriers. They're biting their nails and such, and that's how the world is, right? One time you're doing well, the next time you're not doing so well, and yet the Lord is that steady rock, as we talked about during our time of singing. Folks, we have two decisions to make. We can choose to wait for God where we are and not give up. Instead of bailing, God wants us to use his waiting room to build us up. We can determine to go at his pace and not speed up, rather than being reckless or impulsive by taking things into our own hands. The fruit of patience helps us to trust God's timing. In short, the key to having patience is to hold on to God and then slow down. Luke 21:19, by standing firm you will gain life, and patience is well-doing in the... patience and well-doing is the fruit of faith. And impatience is the ugliness of unbelief. Psalm 130, verses 5 through 6, helps us see the correlation between the promises of God and the patience of the believer. Listen to this once. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. Waiting for the Lord is an Old Testament way of describing the opposite of impatience. It's in contrast to giving up. It's at variance with speeding up. When we wait on the Lord, we don't bail on him and we refuse to run ahead of him. It's staying at your appointed place when he says stay, and it's going at his appointed pace when he says go. In the midst of waiting, the psalmist finds hope in God's word. I have talked to a lot of people about the Lord. I've talked to a lot of people about reading the Bible and such, and I always tell them, start with the Psalms. Start with the Psalms. My wife is telling me, speak up. So start with the Psalms. It's a wonderfully accessible place to start in the Scriptures. And there you can see David struggling with the many, you can see many things, but one thing is David struggling with the thought that he is given the kingdom and yet it's not happening for him. Or another place where David is looking at large rock formations and thinking, you know, God is my rock. Or the patience in dealing with Saul and his evil. That's David for you. David has an understanding of the Lord that, in my opinion, in the Old Testament is unparalleled. And this is the man that reaches into his own personal wealth and supplies these things for the Lord's temple. He couldn't build the temple, but he reached into his pocket. I did a calculation one time. I'm kind of an analyst. And I calculated the cost of the gold, the silver, the bronze, all these things that he had laid up for the Lord. It was more than $300 million. So David gave, I mean, he was not hesitant to give back to the Lord. And no matter what he did, he always had that orientation of coming back to the Lord. He never forgot the Lord. Remember, the Lord tells him, you know, this is where I brought you. I brought you from a shepherd following stinky sheep to a place of the king of Israel. And David admits his sin when Nathan confronts him. I am that man. I mean, that's a lot of lessons to learn from David. So when we feel like giving up, or when you feel yourself wanting to take things into your own hands, grab hold of the hope that comes through the Scriptures. Read it, memorize it, write out a verse and meditate on it. I have a friend of mine who, my first 2 years after getting saved, I was at a large mega church in Milwaukee, and they had pastors for everything. So they had a pastor that did grieving. And they had a pastor that did motor vehicles. And they had a pastor, a sports pastor, and they had a pastor for all sorts of different things. And the sports pastor, his name was Ralph Moreau. He was a great speaker. And he used to say that when he'd get in the car in the morning and he was feeling gloomy, he would sing this song, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Can I say rejoice?" And he would do this and do this and do this until his heart was lifted up. Inevitably, he just couldn't keep a grumpy face after singing that song over and over again. He was also the guy that said that, "I know if I'm walking with the Lord by my driving." So that's another one. Listen to Romans 15:4. This is in the Living Bible. I know it's not a brethren approved version, but these things that were written in the Scriptures long ago are to teach us patience and to encourage us. So we're to wait for the Lord more than the watchmen wait for the morning. Psalm 130, verse 6. In biblical times, watchmen vigilantly guarded the city during the night, looking for enemies who might attack. They were alert. They were obedient. They eagerly waited for the morning because that's when they could relax and get some sleep. Brian, and get some sleep. A watchman couldn't control the rising of the sun. He couldn't speed up the processing of the difference between his job and when it would end, and there were many, many uncontrollables he had to deal with. Think about Job and the patience that he displays under intense suffering. I mean, he's not perfect, but at the end of the day, the smoke clears, right? The devil is gone, and Job has matured to such a degree after this whole process. It may be difficult to wait on the Lord, but it's worst if you hadn't. I'll tell you the truth, I've learned that. If you're tempted right now to give up on God or go ahead without him, let's take a look at an illustration from the nation of Israel. We can learn from their mistakes. Let's turn to Isaiah 30. Isaiah 30. Can everybody hear me well? Isaiah 30? Yes?
Don't go any lower.
Don't go any lower. Maybe use the microphone. What? Okay, I'll try to project more. Isaiah 30. Does this help if I do this? No? Let's turn to Isaiah 30. So during this time in the book in Isaiah, powerful enemies are coming against Israel. Assyria is threatening Israel during this time, and the people lived in fear of this mighty nation coming against them. Isaiah's job was to help them respond correctly. But one time, Israel became very impatient. Instead of waiting for the Lord, they took things into their own hands. Instead of resting, they ran. Notice Isaiah 30, verses 1 and 2. "Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel but not of me, who devise plans but not by my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, who walk to go down to Egypt and have not asked my advice, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore, the strength of Pharaoh shall be to your shame, and trust in the shadow of Egypt shall be your humiliation." Because their patience ran out, God's people decided to take things into their own hands, and as a result, God calls them obstinate, stubborn children, because they didn't trust in the Holy Spirit. And he graphically describes their impatience as heaping sin upon sin. We do things like this all the time, don't we? We wait a while, and then we rush ahead. This is a good description of the impetuous side of impatience. We don't like waiting to do what we think is right. Instead of consulting the Lord, we often conspire to do our own thing. The Lord tells them that their impatience is going to backfire. Listen to verse 3 again. "Therefore the strength of Pharaoh shall be your shame, and trust in the shadow of Egypt shall be your humiliation." Do you know the annual cost of running red lights? Anybody? Annual cost of running red lights in medical bills and car repairs.
In
the
US or
in US dollars.
Huh?
In US dollars.
In the US or in Milwaukee?
In Milwaukee? Milwaukee is on the higher end, but no, the overall thing in the US, in US dollars.
$2.2 billion.
It's a great, great guess, but it's wrong. More.
Higher.
The cost of running red lights in terms of medical bills, fines, $7 billion, $7 billion. For all of the hurry, the average amount of time saved by running a red light is approximately 50 seconds. Good guesses. And this comes from the Hope Health letter. It never pays to run through God's stop signs. It will only cause damage to your life when you get up and go where God is telling you to, when God is telling you to sit and to wait. Israel found this out the hard way. Now, what should they have done? See verse 18 of Isaiah 30. "Therefore, the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you, and therefore he will be exalted that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait on him." Blessed are all those who wait on him. If we wait on him, we will experience his grace and his compassion. He promises to bless those who practice patience. And remember this, when you're tempted to give up or speed up, Israel was shamed and humiliated when they didn't wait on the Lord, and as a result, missed out on a lot of blessings. Friends and fellow campers, let's battle the battle of unbelief or impatience by using the promises of God to persuade our hearts that God's timing is always best. Some of you are in God's waiting room right now. One of the things about speaking and giving messages is that I have no idea where folks are. A lot of times when I'm putting messages together, I think, you know, I'm talking about things that folks in Brethren Assemblies have already heard before. These are basic verses. I mean, what would someone get out of these verses? But the power of the Word of God just works in hearts in such unusual ways. I remember one time I was giving a message. I had the privilege of giving a message at my brother-in-law's wedding. And this is in Malaysia where my wife is growing up. And I was putting a message together on John 2. And a very godly lady came up to me. She said, well, why do you want to speak on John 2? Why don't you go to like Ephesians or something like that? And I was just so kind of discouraged by that, but I went ahead with the message, and I was able to give it at a Methodist church. And Methodist churches in Malaysia are very evangelical. They're not like here. And so I gave this message in this giant church, you know, and I went up the very formal spiral staircase to the big wooden pulpit. And I gave this message, and there were probably about 60, 70, 80 people there. And while I was giving this message, nobody had any reactions whatsoever, just stony face. So I get this message, nothing. You know, let me tell you, the gold standard for a comedian is this. When they're working a crowd, you can get your ha-has and hee-hees, right? You can get a couple of chortles. But the gold standard is the snort. When you get people laughing, they go, that's the gold. That's because comedians are very insecure people. They're always looking for that feedback from the crowd. So I give this message, and when I got done, I was just sitting there, you know, and all these couples came up to me, and they're like, you know, you really spoke to me. I'm going to put this into practice in my marriage, you know. These are folks that are much older than I was. And I just always remember that lesson, you know, no matter what verses you're preaching on, the Lord can use those and multiply those. So friends and fellow campers, as we battle this plague of impatience, don't give up and bolt when the Lord says, sit down and believe. Listen to this beautiful passage in Isaiah 64, verse 4. Can you still hear me? Yes? 64, verse 4. Yeah. Isaiah 64, verse 4. Since ancient times, no one has heard, nor ear has perceived, No eye has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. That's the NIV. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. Trying patience on for size. One side of developing patience is to work at waiting on God. Another aspect of seeing this fruit ripen in our lives is Colossians 3 verse 12. Don't have to turn there. He says, we're told to clothe ourselves with patience. A big part of good spiritual hygiene has to do with controlling our temper. In order to absorb nuisances, manage annoyances, and bear with those who bug us, we need to clothe ourselves with patience. When Paul describes life outside of Christ, he often describes an angry life. How many of you know who Bart Ehrman is? Certainly you would know David Bart Ehrman. Bart Ehrman is a very interesting guy. He's a tenured professor at University of North Carolina, Chapel Hill. He's written a lot of books. I've listened to some of his lectures. He is an expert on a particular version, famous Greek manuscript particularly, but he goes around sowing seeds of doubt. He's published all of these books and such, and his lectures are filled with not so subtle hints that the scriptures aren't true and can't be trusted. And William Lane Craig, I'm kind of a fan of his debating style, very gentle man, when he's in a debate, he really gently and kindly back someone into a corner. And so Bart Ehrman gets backed into a corner and he starts getting angry. And most of these folks who are experts in a particular field, like science or whatever, when they're debating a good evangelical apologist, when they leave their field of expertise, essentially they get their clocks cleaned by evangelicals who are able to talk about logic and rationality and all of these things, and they get angry, and so the personal attacks start. And you can see that this is just not knowing the Lord. There's just this condition. They can't be the smartest person in the world, and so they begin to attack people. And in what
when this person is described, for instance, going up to a debate, he's just known as a very ornery person. And I don't mean to pick on him, but instead of being controlled, having all of this knowledge, in fact, he's just an angry person. And this is the direct result of not knowing Christ. So the fruit of patience is in direct contrast to the acts of the sinful nature. Think of Galatians 5:20. It talks about hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, and factions. You know, being an elder, I've dealt with a lot of folks, certainly, and I've dealt with a lot of folks that have come away from a lot of discussions looking at my own heart. And, you know, the scriptures are just piteously, they just piteously cut deeply into the heart. You think of Hebrews 4, verse 12, talking about the workings of the Word of God penetrating even soul and spirit. It works, the analogy is like a scalpel, cutting deeply into the heart and exposing those things that no one would really know about. And so it's just a good thing to have us examined by the Word of God on a regular basis. If we don't consciously surrender to Jesus on a daily basis, we'll express these fleshly flaws instead of the Spirit's life and fruit. We're to take off our angry clothes and put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Now, patience is a complex word in the Bible. Miles Coverdale translated the Bible into English in 1535, and he had to invent a word for long-suffering. For patience, and that word was long-suffering. He used it when working with the Greek phrase and came up with this term long-suffering. It's such a good rendering that translators haven't found a word that's better in its place. A patient person has the ability to suffer for a long time. Anybody that reads the scriptures, particularly the Old Testament, realizes how long-suffering the Lord really was. When you are looking at some of the kings, for instance, Manasseh, basically he turned the temple into a giant warehouse filled with junk. He didn't follow the Lord, and he prevented people from following the Lord. And the Lord put up with this to such a degree that any normal human being would have destroyed Israel way before he finally starts with his discipline, right? At one point, the Lord tells Moses, "Stand back, and I'll destroy these people." And Moses pleads for the people. God had every right to do this. One of the great things about looking at Romans chapter 9 is when he talks about the vessels that are set apart for destruction. If you take a non-Calvinist perspective and just looking at that, you realize these were vessels because of a hardened heart and years of disobedience that were on the road to destruction. Yet the Lord continues to shower mercy upon them and to work with them. And that's our Lord, isn't it? Proverbs 14, verse 9, a patient man has great understanding, but a quick-tempered man displays folly. It's wise to be patient, and it's foolish to be hot-tempered. The Greek word for patience means to be slow to get angry or to have a long fuse and a short memory. Unfortunately, some of us have a short fuse and a long memory. Patience literally means wrath that is put far away. If the Spirit controls us, fits of rage can be put away. Patient people are hard to provoke. I'm sure everybody knows a person that's hard to provoke. One of the things that I noticed as I was saved and in the years following, had folks that mentored me and such. And I remember particularly being impressed by people that were hard to provoke. And I have to confess, in my early years, I did try to provoke people. I would ask all sorts of questions about the Bible, and I, you know, tried to talk about controversial things, and I remember it got to the point where I had to realize, you know, you need to put these things away, you know, and so I just noticed long-suffering nature. I think Bill McDonald was very long-suffering, and several others that I can remember. So patient people have a temper that can absorb a lot of things before they lose it. Patience is like a good motor oil. It doesn't remove all of the contaminants. It just puts them into suspension so they don't get into your works and seize them up. So the fruit of the Spirit is both a gift and a task. These Christ-like character qualities come to us as a result of grace. and they also get built into our lives as a result of some choices we make. Here are some spiritual steps that you can use to clothe yourself with patience. Number one, look at annoying people through the eyes of Jesus. Look at annoying people through the eyes of Jesus. Philippians 2, verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. And when you're following a slow driver, instead of trying to push him away by tailgating and riding him, try to deliberately imagine yourself, try to imagine that person as someone's grandfather. If you can do this, then you'll quickly realize that you don't have to blow up at grandpa, you just have to love him. Train was filled with tired people. Most of them had spent the day traveling through the hot, dusty plains of the last evening. And as the last evening had come, they were all tired and they wanted to settle down for a good night's sleep. At the end of the car, there was a man holding a baby, tiny baby. And as the night wore on, this baby continued to cry and to cry and to cry. Unable to take it any longer, a big, brawny man spoke for the rest of the group. Why don't you take that baby to its mother? And there was a moment's pause, and then came the reply, I'm sorry, I'm doing my best. The baby's mother is in a casket in the baggage car in front of us. There was an awkward silence for a couple of minutes, and then the big man, who asked the cruel question, got out of his seat, picked up the baby, apologized, and nursed that baby all night long. If we could just see people like Jesus does, we'd be much less important and impatient and much more tolerant. Instead of putting others in their place, try putting yourself in their place. So number one. Number two, apprentice yourself to patient people. Anger is contagious. When you get it, others pick it up. Proverbs 22, verses 24 through 25. Don't make friends with hot-tempered people. Don't associate with one easily angered, or you may learn his ways and get yourself ensnared. If we can learn how to be angry by hanging out with angry people, we can certainly learn patience by hanging out with patient people. The author for Reader's Digest wrote about how he studied Amish people in preparation for an article that he was about to write. He noted that their children in the schoolyard never became angry. And so he asked the principal of an Amish school why Amish school kids don't get angry. And he said, the principal replied, well, have you ever seen an Amish adult get angry? My fellow campers, anger is a learned behavior. Then we can unlearn it by spending time with patient people. Here's James chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. Brothers, as an example of patience in the midst of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. One way to have the fruit of patience grafted into our lives is by spending time with people like Job, who have learned it the hard way. In fact, it would be a great book if you could read the book of Job. It would be a great time of learning for you if you haven't been in that book recently. One of the things about Job that you'll notice in the book is what his friends say to him and the patience that he has in enduring what they have to say to him. And they get it wrong. Finally, point number three, release your anger appropriately and apportionately. Ephesians 4, verse 26 says, in your anger, do not sin. That means that there are right ways and wrong ways to process anger. It's possible to be angry and not sin, and it's also possible to get torqued and transgress. And there are three possible options available to you regarding anger. You can suppress it. That's when we ignore it or stuff it. This is not good because the cause of depression is suppression or anger turned within. Many psychiatrists today suggest that each of us have a bucket full of anger that we just need to dump. Once we get rid of it by blowing up, then we'll be fine. Some refer to it as venting or practicing the primal scream. This is a myth because instead of having a bucket of anger, we've got an internal factory of fury with unlimited production capacity. Proverbs 29, verse 11, a fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control. We have a gentleman in our assembly, his name is Basil Jackson, maybe you've heard of him. Basil needs no amplification, he's just got a built-in, like somebody broke his volume control or something, he's like permanently at 11. And he gives these great messages, and he's also a practicing psychiatrist. And he said, you know, the major reason why people come to him for visits is guilt. It's either failing under someone else's standard put on top of you, or your own standard. And if we think about these things, you know, and we learn to control our anger and look at this issue of patience, we can find that, in fact, if that's not under control, it does lead to a lot of anxiety, a lot of concerns, and a lot of needless worry for us. So we can suppress it. We can confess it. When you're angry, admit it to yourself, own it before God, and then confess it to the person you're mad at. Meet with the person and say something like this: I'm hurt. I feel myself getting angry, but I care enough about our relationship to deal with the issues now. These are the issues that are starting to bother me. Get ready to go through some hard times. James chapter 1, verse 3 says, because we know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. There's no way around this truth. We learn how to be patient by having problems. There's a story that's told about a Christian, a young Christian who went to an older believer for some prayer because he wanted to become more patient. And they knelt down together and the older man began to pray. Lord, send this young man tribulation for breakfast, problems for lunch, and suffering for supper. Then we can rely on God's help. Patience is at the very heart of God's nature. Psalm 145, verse 8 says, the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. Get to know him better because the fruit of patience is rooted in God himself. Waiting and worship overlap because at the heart of worship is forgetting about our circumstances and focusing on who God really is. That's precisely why God wants us to wait, so that we come to the point that God is all that we have and that he is all that we need. Try to be patient. And trying to be patient is just to be content with God himself. So here's the bottom line to bearing fruit. Abide in Christ, submit to the Holy Spirit, and by yielding control of our lives to him, we can achieve what Galatians 5:16 challenges us to do. Live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the human nature. Determined to stay in his place and only move at his pace, and put patience into practice. An African woman had become increasingly impatient with her husband. Married life was a strain because she kept blowing up at her spouse. She went to the doctor and asked him for some help, and he told her that she must first gather the basic ingredients for a powerful medicine. The first thing that he needed was 3 hairs from the mane of a lion. The lady left wondering how in the world she was going to get close enough to a lion to get these 3 hairs. She decided to take her largest goat and to tie it to a tree, hoping to tempt the lion. Sure enough, the lion came, took the goat, and the next day she tied another goat to the tree, and the process went on for several weeks until she had sacrificed her entire flock as bait. Each day she managed to get closer to the lion, and on the final day she managed to talk with him. I'm sorry to trouble you, but I wonder if I could have 3 hairs from your mane. The lion smiled and said, of course, take what you wish. After all, I've enjoyed your goats. The next day, the lady triumphantly took the ingredients to her doctor. And the doctor turned to her and said, you must have been extremely patient to get those hairs from the mane of the live lion. Now go home and put the same amount of patience into your marriage. Folks, let's go home and practice patience today. Thanks for your patience, and have a blessed day.